If you have a Bible, we're going to look at two verses today. Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Before I forget, I want to thank everybody here. Whoever puts any money in the box, or whoever puts money for the Philippines, because we're feeding a lot of kids over there. Before I left, we were feeding 3,000 meals a week. So that's pretty cool that you guys are helping to do that. I just want to say thanks. And I also want to thank the Lord for Dorian. Dorian has really become a really good preacher. I listen to Dorian on the internet, and I go, wow, this guy's a good preacher, man. This is cool. And then Ivan with his little sermons before the songs. It's all really good. So praise the Lord for that. Not every church has a really good preacher, right? Sometimes you have to put up with somebody. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for everyone here. Thank you for loving us like Jesus, like the song said. No one ever cared for me like him. That's me, Lord. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. So thank you for him. Thank you for putting that in our hearts to realize what a good Savior we have. Nobody loves us like Jesus. And help us today, Lord, as we study your word, that you would help us to look at him and love him more, and want to imitate him and copy him and be like him. We want to be more like Jesus. Help us today. Give us grace for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before I was a Christian, you guys might be able to relate to this, some of you guys. I had certain thoughts about Christianity and Christians, and the Christians would tell me things like, you accept Jesus and then you go to heaven, and the guys that don't accept Jesus, they don't go to heaven. And so I would say, well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Like, you believe in this guy from 2,000 years ago and you end up going to heaven? And I would have a little story I would tell them. I would say, look, two guys go to medical school. They're both doctors. They graduate really good at the top of their class. The one guy goes on, becomes a pretty good surgeon, has a nice practice, has a nice home, nice place, nice office, successful guy, goes to church every week, believes the Bible, has a church, puts 10% of his money in the box, has a nice home, nice family, and he dies, and then he goes to heaven because he went to church and believed in Jesus. The other guy graduates, and he goes to Africa and devotes his life to helping these poor people, and he gets hardly any salary. He's in the muck and the mire, living in all these miserable conditions because he loves these poor people, and he helps them, and there's all this malaria and all this. He's always got diseases, and finally he dies of some crazy disease in Africa. He's a forgotten guy, right? But he never cared much about the Bible. He didn't give a rip one way or the other. And he goes to hell, right? This guy goes to hell and the other guy goes to heaven, right? And they would say, yeah. I'd say, well, why does the guy... Because he accepted Jesus. The other guy didn't. I say, that doesn't sound right. Does that sound right to you? I tell him, that doesn't make any sense. I don't like your idea. So I sort of like had this belief, because I would read the Gospels and I would kind of be interested in what Jesus was about, but not the rest of the Bible, just the stuff that Jesus said. And I couldn't really find where Jesus talked clearly about he dies on the cross and that gets you into heaven. I couldn't find that where he was talking like that. So I came to the conclusion that Jesus came here and then he said, some of you standing here will not die until you see the kingdom of God come. Remember he said that? I said, well, the kingdom of God didn't come. Something went wrong. So I came up with a theory that God sent his son and we spit in his face and crucified him, and God was really mad at us now, and he maybe raised him from the dead and took him back to heaven. Now God was done with us. Had enough. And kind of look that way to me. Where's God? You know, He's not around. He kind of guides and have your world, and He let us spin off into oblivion. And the whole idea about Jesus dying on the cross to save you, I concluded, was made up by the church people to get them into the church to make money off them. And I concluded this. People who bought into that were selfish. Basically, Christians were selfish people who wanted to reserve a place for themselves in the afterlife. They wanted to live a nice, comfortable life here. When they die, they want to make sure they get to the nice, comfortable place in the afterlife. And it was all selfish stuff. I'm like, that's what they're all about, because that's what I would see. It seemed like, well, they weren't really helping anybody. They were just going to this church, and they lived like everybody else, and nothing really good was happening there. So I concluded they were just in it for themselves. That was my idea of Christianity. And the reason I said all that is sometimes I think that that's true today in the churches, that whole idea that I want to make sure that I have eternal life. So I'm going to go to church and I'm going to believe these things because I want to make sure I don't go to hell, that I go to heaven. So let me give you a hypothetical question. Sorry for this long introduction. The hypothetical question is this. Let's say that the death of Jesus saves us. He dies in my place, my sins are put on Him, and that's the only way to heaven. Only God doesn't reveal that to us. He doesn't tell us that. Like Job. Remember Job? All this was going on and Job didn't know what was going on. Remember? In heaven? With the devil and God? Let's say that God's way of salvation is true the way it is, but He never told us. And He puts Jesus out there, and Jesus lives His life and does His whole life, and now God wants us to love Him. He wants us to love Jesus without the idea that He's going to take me to heaven one day. Would I love Jesus? Sometimes I ask Christians, I ask people, tell me what you love about Jesus. And they always say, He died for me. Yeah, okay, good. Do you love Him for anything else? Is there anything else that He did? What else do you love about Him? And you know, most of the time, you know what I get? A blank stare. He died for me. So, is there more to Jesus coming here than Him dying on the cross for my sins? Now, I'm not putting that down. That is the crowning work. It's the main, the redemptive work of Jesus. But is there anything more? Are we fascinated with Him as a person? Are you fascinated with Him? Well, He died for my sins. He secured my place in heaven. Are we only concerned with Him getting me to heaven? Or are we fascinated with Him as a person? You see my question? That's what I'm bringing up today. So God's goal, what is God's purpose with us as Christians? Well, if you read in your Bible there, Romans 8, verse 29, it says, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God predestined me for this end in this life and in the next life, to conform me to the image. I love my Son so much, I want all these people to be just like Him. And when you look, remember, that's God's goal for me. Whatever's going on in my life, good or bad, however I judge it, God's plan for me is for me to be conformed into this image. And then if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, I think this is the greatest verse in the New Testament about sanctification. For me it is. And I'll read it from the NIV. It says a little bit better. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, or behold the Lord's glory, or reflect, some versions say, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit's job is to, watch this now, I contemplate this person, the glory of Jesus. I behold, I look at this person. And as I'm contemplating, meditating on, beholding Him. Something supernatural happens in me by God the Holy Spirit, and He little by little makes me more and more like this person. That's God's way of changing us into His Son, conforming us into His Son. So the mechanics of it, if you will, the mechanism of the whole thing goes like this. I look at Jesus and I become so fascinated with Him that I become contemplating and meditating and reflecting, and all of this works in me to make me more like Him from the power of the Holy Spirit. That's New Testament sanctification. So God's way of transforming us is basically like this. Doesn't it work this way? I love Him. I love Him. And I want to be like Him. Right? There's nobody like Him. Nobody ever loved me like Jesus. No, there's nobody like Him. I'll give you an illustration. We're over there in the Philippines, we have this slum area where I go, and I met this guy, and he's got a boxing team. He's a great guy. Takes these street kids off the street, teaches them boxing, gives them Bible studies, gives them a workout. He's got some good guys now, right? But the point is, all these kids, they're all Christianized now. It's hard to tell. They're doing everything he says. They're good kids. They're only like 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. Anyway, you know who they love? Manny Pacquiao. If you know anything about boxing, you guys know Pacquiao is pound for pound the best fighter in the world right now. He's a Filipino. He's like 140-something pounds. He won like, how many titles, Mike? 10 titles or something? Anyway, this guy's phenomenal. And he's a phenomenal athlete. He's a tactician. He's got all these crazy moves, and he's amazing. He's an amazing athlete, right? And so all these kids, what do? They watch Pacquiao. They watch everything he does. They copy all of his moves. They practice. They want to be just like Pacquiao because they love him. Okay. Well, we love Jesus. We watch Jesus. Every little move he makes, we want to be just like him. That's the point. You see, that's what Paul is saying in these verses here. You know, they don't just look at Manny Pacquiao's knockout punch. Okay, he wins the fight in this round, so let's keep watching the final pow where he knocks the guy out. They don't say, look, he knocked the guy out. That's what we love about Pacquiao. Look how he hit the guy with one time and knocked him out. This is the end of the fight. They don't do that, no. They study the whole thing. And they imitate every little move. And then when Pacquiao goes, well, here's how you do your ab workout. Do you think they listen? They copy everything he does. Well, that's a little illustration about something we do in our life. Well, does the Bible say we're supposed to imitate Jesus? 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me, Paul says, just as I imitate Christ. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, since you are His children. Try to be like Him. That's the NIV, or the ESV, the other one. 1 John 2, whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Live as Jesus did. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, just as, like me, you also are to love one another. Jesus said, a disciple, when he's fully trained, will be like his master. So the whole idea of we've got this person that we're supposed to imitate and copy. Now here's a mistake that goes on. I think we make this mistake sometimes. We look at Jesus, I hear this, we look at Jesus and we say, nobody can imitate him. Because sometimes people will say, oh, you know, Sam, thanks for the food or thanks for this. And I go, look, we're all just trying to be a little bit like Jesus, right? We're just trying to be like him. We're nothing great. Nobody's great. We're just trying to be. And some of them will say, well, nobody could ever be like him. Yeah, we can't. You're right. But there's an idea that we can make this mistake. Nobody could be like him. He's God. He does all these miracles. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He makes blind people see from birth. He walks on water. No, you can't copy him. Forget that thought. And besides that, he was sinless. His character was flawless. He loved God with his whole heart perfectly. He loved his neighbor as himself. Everything he did was perfect. imitate Him? Forget it. Our job is to simply say, we fall short. That's our job. We're nothing. We can't compare to Him. His righteousness is earned for me. I receive His righteousness, and I get His obedience to God's law perfectly, and He takes my sins. My job is to say, I can't do it. I fall short. In fact, it's even said, you know, and this is true, I mean, it's true, the only thing I contribute to my salvation is my sins. I don't contribute anything. He does it all. My job is to recognize this and trust in His work. All that's true, right? Nothing false about that, right? But now the question is, what are we supposed to do with the rest of our life now? Now what do we do? Yeah, He's earned my righteousness. I trust in Him. I'm saved by His work. Now I got another 30 years. What do I do now? Sit around going, thank You for the righteousness, and that's it? Well, we know that we are supposed to do something. It's more than just, I can't do it. It's more than just, I can't measure up to Him. It's this. He becomes my model. I love Him, and I want to be like Him. That's what it becomes, right? At least according to these verses, God is conforming me into the image of His Son. So, Jesus said, you know, if you love Me, He said, you will obey My commands. Now, is it this? If you guys love Me, you better obey My commandments. Is it that? No, it's this. If you love Me, you're going to want to be like Me. And if you want to be like Me, of course you're going to copy Me and you're going to do what I say because you love Me and you want to be like Me. That's why you're going to obey My commandments. If you love Me, you're going to do this. You're going to obey Me because you love Me and you want to be like Me. You know? So, are we fascinated with Jesus? What fascinates you about Jesus? What do you find fascinating about Him? Personally, I believe God the Father wants us to do this. Wow! Wow! Jesus! Wow! That's what He wants from us. Alright? So here we are with these verses. God's going to conform me to the image of His Son. He wants me to contemplate His Son, meditate on Him, and through that, the Holy Spirit's going to work and transform me a little bit more at a time. That's what God wants for me. So let's think about this for a minute. What is there to be fascinated about Jesus? Now, I don't blame you if you don't have a bunch of answers, because it's almost like saying, hey, you know, what's your favorite color? Well, I don't know. I like all the colors. You know, I hadn't thought about that in a while. So let's make you think about it for a while, okay? I'll make you think about it with me. The nature of Jesus' miracles, I'm going to put this forward, were acts of compassion. They were acts of compassion. Why did Jesus raise the dead? Think about the stories. Was it only to show that He has supernatural power? Think about the first one, okay? He's walking down the road, and He sees a funeral procession, and there's these people carrying this coffin, and this widow is crying, and it's her son in the casket, and she's a widow, she's got no husband, now she's got no son. And the Bible says Jesus felt bad, He felt pity, He felt compassion. He goes over and gives her son back to Him. That's why He raised the guy from the dead. Because He felt bad about the woman. See, Jesus walked around and He loved people. He loved them. And He wanted to alleviate their pain. Think about the Jairus. Jesus, my daughter's sick. Come, please come. Okay, let's go. I'm ready to go. He goes over there. Oh, she missed it. She died. And what does Jesus do? You know, she's not dead. They laugh at Jesus. He walks into the bedroom, takes her by the hand. Dorian taught us at the prayer meeting. Takes her by the hand. Hey, time to get up now, sweetheart. Time to come back from the dead. See how sweet. He loved this Jairus guy. Yeah, you got a dead daughter. I'll fix it for you. He goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. What is it? He shows up. They're all crying. The sisters, oh, Jesus, if only you were here, Jesus. And Jesus starts crying. Why is he crying? He loved Lazarus. And now these brokenhearted people are like, miserable, my brother. Oh, yeah, this is sad. I'll fix it. I'll help you guys. I'll show you some goodness. I will make your suffering go away. That's what's driving him. Acts of compassion. Well, the guys are hungry. They've been following me for 3 days. They don't have any food. We don't have any. Just give me the few fish. Let's multiply them. We'll help these guys. They're hungry. The disciples are in the boat. There's a storm. Jesus, wake up. We're going to die. Help us. He wakes up. You guys, relax. Calm down. He calms the sea down, right? Peaceful. Can I go back to sleep now? Wait, where's your faith? Relax. Everything's okay. I'm in the boat. Why did he calm the storm? Why? Was it to show us all that he has power over the nature? Yes, it was for that. But he was trying to help these guys. They were freaked out. Okay, Sam, I got one for you. Walking on the water, how is that an act of compassion? How is walking on the water an act of compassion? I got it. You ready? I thought about this. Think about what was going on. They went to cross the lake. And what happened? There was a wind. And the Bible says they were rowing against the wind. And they weren't making any headway. And Jesus saw that. It was like the third watch of the night or something, whatever that means, at 3 o'clock in the morning. So he goes out there, he walks on the water. And after they were all done being scared and whatever, he gets in the boat. What happened when he got in the boat? Immediately they were at the other side, right? That's why he walked on the water, to get these guys. Look at you guys are fighting against the wind. I'll help you out a little bit. I'll take care of things. Well, we got to pay our taxes, Jesus. What do we do now? Peter, go catch a fish. The first fish you catch, open it up. There's a coin in there, and pay our taxes. Peter's like, what? So Peter goes out there and, did they have that? And then he catches the fish, right? Opens it up. There's a coin in there. Now, here's my question. What do you think that did to Peter? What did that do to him? I cannot believe the power of this guy. There's a coin, and that's like somebody goes, hey, we got to pay our taxes, you know. Go catch the first fish you catch. Open it up. There's a plastic envelope with just the right amount to pay your taxes in it. I mean, would that blow your mind? Because the point is, Jesus could have made a coin, whatever. He goes, he wanted Peter to be wowed by him. So that he knew, when these guys were gone, like, why did he bring Peter, James, and John up to the mountain? He brings them up to the mountain, and the Bible says Jesus becomes transformed into this glowing, glorified Jesus, like light. The Bible says light. And then Moses comes. Two dead guys, Moses and Elijah, show up and they're talking together and these apostles are like, what? And then the voice comes out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And they fall down, they're like, freaked out, right? And then Jesus comes over, okay, it's all quiet now, you guys, let's go, time to go now. Why did Jesus do that? See, he knew these guys need some fuel. What did Peter say? Peter goes, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were on the holy mountain. We saw the majesty, the cloud. We heard the voice from heaven. Don't tell me it didn't happen. Don't tell me how Jesus isn't who he says he was. I was an eyewitness. See, Jesus gave these guys something. These guys are going to need some help. When I'm gone, I need to give them something they're never going to forget. So all of these miracles are to help these people. And so you go, well, I want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus. Well, I can't go out and do these miracles, right? You know what? I can't make fish turn into baskets of whatever, bread. But I can feed somebody with my money, right? I can be like Jesus. You don't have any food? I'm going to feed you. I can do that, right? Oh, you're fighting, you're rowing against the wind like Bob Seger. You know, you're against the wind. Everything's, I can't pay my rent. I can't do this. You know what? I'll help you. You can't pay your taxes? They took all your tax money out of your check. You're broke. I'll help you. See, we can't do it the way he did it, but we can be a little bit like him with our compassion. And see, when you look at his actions, I mean, don't you just love Jesus the way he does this stuff? Jesus is walking around now. It's time for him to get some followers. Now, when Jesus was walking around trying to figure out who the followers are going to be, there was a lot of nice, educated guys out there like Joseph of Arimathea. They weren't hypocrites. They weren't Pharisees. They were just nice guys who were well-educated. Jesus walks around, he goes, now that guy over there, he doesn't go to church. He's sitting as a tax collector and nobody likes him. And he's working for the Romans. He doesn't even care. He doesn't care about these guys. I want that guy. Matthew, follow me. Don't you love that? I love that. You know why? That's me. Then he follows Jesus, and the next thing you start reading about, there's a big party at Matthew's house. And who's there? The outcasts. It says outcasts. Who are they? The nightlife people. The partiers. The tax collectors, the guys that con men, the guys that are selling stuff they're not supposed to sell, the prostitutes. They're all out. They're all in there. Eating Jesus Christ, he's eating with these riffraff guys. Don't you love that? I love that. And then they go, what is your teacher? Why is he eating with these people? And what does Jesus say? It's not the guys that are healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. These people need me. I didn't come to call the self-righteous guys who think they're okay. I came to call the sinners. And he says, besides that, he goes, run along now, you guys. Run along, you religious guys, and figure out what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I don't need your great sacrifices and your temple and worship and all this. What I need is kindness. I want kindness and mercy out of you guys, and you guys don't have it. So run along and find out what that means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Don't you love that? I love that. And so, you know, he's going along and he's walking around and, you know, he sees this woman at the well and he goes up to her. Now, he knew what she was all about. We know that. And she was this kind of downtrodden kind of a person. We know that she had five husbands and the one she was with now is not her husband. So we know that she was probably thinking, here I am at this well. The romance thing just isn't working for me. I tried it five times. I'm on my sixth time, maybe probably more than that. Did you ever meet people like that? You know, I meet prostitutes like that. They don't even want a boyfriend. They don't even. I'm done with all that. I'm just doing it for the money now. It doesn't work for me. They've given up. So she's got no hope. She's sitting there, and Jesus goes over to her, and he goes, hey, give me a drink. And she goes, why are you asking me for a drink? You're supposed to hate me. I'm a Samaritan. And I'm a woman too. You're not supposed to be talking to me. Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. He goes, if you knew the gift of God, he says, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. And then she goes, you don't even have a bucket. How are you supposed to get the water? He goes, this water, if you drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink the water I give you, you will never be thirsty again. In fact, you will have inside you like a stream of water. And suddenly she goes, what? Give me some of that water. I want that. He's drawing her in, right? And then he's talking to her. And then she starts, they're talking about this mountain and worshiping that. And then she says this, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us the truth about all this stuff. So that shows you that she had a hope about the Messiah coming. And then what does Jesus say? I am the one, the Messiah. I am he. The one you're talking to? that's the one. She goes, what? She drops her bucket, runs off, goes and tells everybody. Now, what's the point? He finds this hopeless person, and he gives her hope, purpose. She has no purpose. Husbands, boyfriends, it's not working. What's my purpose? That this doesn't work. And he gives her this whole new hope, this whole new purpose. Don't you love that? Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to walk up to somebody and give them hope like he did? See? And he goes up to these disciples and he goes, you guys are always talking about I'm better than you and I'm higher than you and which one's higher. Let me show you how it works. So he gets down on his hands and knees and starts washing their feet. And he goes, this is how it works. The greatest one will be the servant. And they're going, wow, God is washing my feet. You think that made an impression on them? And he goes, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. If you copy me, you'll be blessed. And so then he tells them the story. Remember, he goes, who's greater? The guy who's sitting at the table being waited on or the guy who's waiting on the guy? Which one's greater? The guy in the restaurant who's sitting there being waited on or the waiter? Which one's greater? The guy sitting there being waited on is the greater. He goes, yes, but I am among you as the one who serves. I'm the servant guy. See how it's backwards, you guys? So, see, I love that. I love that. I want to be like that. I want to find these people that look like they should serve me, and I want to serve them. Don't you? So we're meditating a little bit on what he says. You know, he goes in front of Pontius Pilate. Did you ever notice what he did to Pilate? What Jesus did to Pilate? You know, Jesus knew that Pilate was going to condemn him, right? So does he walk in there like Herod and just zip his mouth and this guy's going to condemn me? I'm not going to talk to him. Does he do that? No. What does he do? He walks in front of Pilate. Pilate goes, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And what does Jesus say? Did somebody tell you that, or is that your idea? Why did he say that? He's trying to get Pilate. Pilate, are you listening to the wrong people, or are you drawing your own conclusion? Pilate goes, how am I supposed to know? I'm not a Jew. What do I know about all this, right? And then Jesus goes on with his discourse. He says, the reason I came into the world was to testify to the truth. Everyone who's on the side of truth, everyone who loves truth, will listen to me. My kingdom is from another world. If my kingdom was from this world, my servants would fight, but they're not fighting. My kingdom is from another world, and the reason I came is to testify to the truth, and everybody who loves truth is going to listen to me. That's a whole bunch of light. That's a lot of light. That's enough light to get converted right there. I came into this world from another place to testify to the truth. That's a huge amount of light, right? And so, I am a king of another kingdom. So Pilate is going, there's nothing wrong with this guy, right? But the reason I brought that up is, what was he doing? He looked at Pilate like, this guy is going to condemn me. This guy is going to condemn me to the cross, but I care about him. I want to give him something to think about when I'm gone. I want to witness to him. Don't you want to be like that? I want to be able to help the guy who's going to kill me or who hates me. And so we're fascinated with that, aren't we? And he's dying on the cross, and he's suffering, and he looks down, he sees his mother, and he goes, John, take care of my mother. He's caring about her. The guy next to him is going, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, he could have said, just leave me alone, I'm dying for the sins of the world, I don't have time to talk to you, buddy. Is that what he says? No, wait, I know I'm suffering here, but you know what, buddy? Today you are going to be with me in paradise. He cares about these guys while he's dying on the cross. So we got his look at. When you think about the stuff that came out of his mouth, I mean, he hammered these false teachers because they were hindering the people from the truth. So he was constantly confronting and picking a fight with them. he walks up to these guys and he goes, "Hey, I got a story for you guys. You ready for the story?" A guy had two sons. One of them, he says, "You guys go out to the field and work." And the first guy goes, "I'm not going to go." But he changed his mind and went. And the second one goes, "I'm going to go." And he didn't go. And Jesus goes, "Which one did the Father's will?" And they go, "Well, the guy that changed his mind." Jesus goes, "Yeah." He goes, then you know what Jesus said? He goes, "These prostitutes are going to go to heaven before you do." Pow! Can you imagine that? That's like walking into the Vatican or into the Archbishop of Canterbury or somebody going, "You know what? These prostitutes outside here, they're going to go to heaven before you guys do." And then he said, "They heard John the Baptist and they repented, and you guys heard John the Baptist and you didn't repent. And even after you saw them repent. These crazy people repented, you still didn't repent." Then they go, "We got to get rid of this guy. We got to make this guy look bad. Get this woman caught in adultery. Drag her in front of him. Jesus, this woman's caught in adultery. What should we do? Should we stone her or what? Moses' law says to stone her. What do we do now?" Well, if he says yes, stone her, well, then all the people will hate him. And if he says no, well, then we got him because he's disobeying the law of Moses. We got him now. What does Jesus do? "Whichever one of you guys is without sin, throw the first stone." Don't you love that? I just love that. And then, you know, he goes up to the Pharisees and he goes, "You know, this guy went to the temple to pray. He's a Pharisee. He says, 'God, I thank you that I'm a good guy. I don't murder anybody. I don't commit adultery. I'm really good. I give my money at church. I tithe and fast and everything. And I'm not like that guy over there. That guy's really bad. I'm not like him.'" And the other guy goes, "Oh, God, have mercy on me. I'm just a tax collector. I'm just a sinner." Jesus tells the Pharisees, "You know what? That guy went home saved, not the other guy." Just pounded these guys. And then they said, "Okay, Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself, right?" "Yeah? Okay. Who's my neighbor?" Now, we all know that we're supposed to love our family and our friends and those that are around us, the ones that we love them, and we don't love these other guys over here. Everybody knows that. Who's our neighbor? Jesus goes, "Okay, there's a guy dying on the side of the road because he got beat up. He's bleeding to death. And one of you guys walks by him and goes on the other side of the street because you don't want to get involved because maybe it's a trap. Maybe you'll get jumped too. Or maybe it'll cost you some money. So you go around the guy. Two of you guys do that. Then the Samaritan guy with the bad doctrine guy comes along that you guys think is no good. And what does he do? He helps the guy, pours oil on him, cleans him up, puts him on the horse, the donkey, brings him to the hotel, tells the guy he'll pay for it. He helps the guy. Which one loved his neighbor? And he makes them say it. The Samaritan did. I love that. You guys, he says, go do that now. Be like that. And then he goes up to him, he picks this fight with him. He goes, hey, you guys, who's the Messiah, whose son is he? And they go, well, he's David's son. Everybody knows that. The Messiah is David's son. Jesus goes, well, that's interesting. How can he be David's son and then David calls him Lord? How can David call him Lord if he's his son? And they're like, what? Their brains are smoking. He walks away. I love that. I love that stuff. He takes the coin. I know it's a little bit of a tangent here, but you know, they go, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar?" And he goes, "We're gonna trick him again. We got him now. If he says yes, then all the people will hate him, and if he says no, then the Romans will get him. So Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar?" And he goes, "Give me a coin." He goes, "Whose face is on the coin?" And they go, "Caesar." He goes, "Then give the coin to Caesar. His face is on it. And then give to God what belongs to God." They go, God owns everything. He owns the coins. He and Caesar's face is on it. They're like, what? How do you? He goes, "You guys don't know anything about God. Let me tell you what God is like." He goes, "Okay. There's this kid, and he goes,
I'm sick of living here. I want my inheritance now.
To his father.
Give me my inheritance. Give me the money because I want to go spend it.
The father goes, well, okay, if you insist, he takes this money, gives it to the kid. The kid runs off, squanders it on partying, parties his life away, until he has no money left, and he's left eating with the pigs, and it dawns on him, I should go back to my father and tell him, oh, I'm not worthy to be your son. I just want to be your servant. I sinned against you. I sinned against heaven. He's got this whole thing. He's walking down the street all dirty and filthy and got nothing. His father sees him a long way off. His father runs. Runs to him, puts his arms around him, and he says, here, have the robe, have the ring. We're going to have a big party. My son is back. He says to these guys, that's who God is, not who you think he is. So, you know, you look at Jesus and all of these things and you admire him and you go, I want to be like that. You know, Jesus was abandoned on the cross. You know why he was abandoned? He was abandoned. He says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you? He was really abandoned, right? Why was he abandoned? You know why? Because he didn't want me to be abandoned. That's why. He loved me and he wanted to make sure that when I died, I would pass into glory without being abandoned. That's why he did it. Because he cared about me. See, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to care for somebody like that? To where it's like, wow, this guy really cares about me. God the Father wants us to be occupied with his Son. He wants us to be meditating on Jesus so that we're wowed by him and fascinated. And then we gradually become more and more like him. Let me give you this, okay? What was Jesus' view of his own ministry? I know that John the Baptist's followers came. John the Baptist was in prison, and his followers said, are you the real one, or should we be looking for somebody else? John wants to know. What does Jesus answer? He says this. Go back and tell John this. The blind people can see. The lame people can walk. The skin diseased people are healed. The deaf guys can hear. The dead people are brought back to life. And the good news is preached to the poor. What does that mean? Tell John that this is what you're seeing. This validates who I am. I love these guys and I want to take away their suffering. You're blind? I'll help you. You're deaf? I'll help you. You can't walk? I'll fix it. You're dead? I'll fix you with that. You got a skin disease? I'll fix that. You are so poor, you have no hope, you got nothing going, I will go there and I will give you the big hope, the good news, something to live for. I will give you poor guys something real special. I'm all about helping these guys. They've got nothing. I'm trying to help them with compassion to give them something. Tell John that's what you're seeing. That's me. That's Jesus. By the way, that's God. God is love. You know what love is? Love is patient and love is kind. Love puts up with all this nonsense from us, patient, long-suffering, and at the same time delivers acts of kindness. That's who God is. That's Jesus. Don't you want to be like that? I want to be like that. You know, I want to have some feeling. You know, Jesus felt. Compassion has to do with the word for bowels. When you have compassion in the Bible, the word comes from this idea that you're moved from your gut. You feel something in your gut for somebody. And so Jesus was full of compassion. He felt the pain. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with grief. When he saw the crowd, he had pity. He felt sorry for them, and he healed all their sick. Why did he heal all the sick? Why did Jesus spend at least as much time, I think more, he spent at least as much time healing people as he did talking, teaching? You know, healing people was a tireless. Here comes a whole line of people. You got to touch them or let them touch you, and power goes out from them. He's worn out from healing people. Why did he do that? He felt their pain and he wanted to take it away. People recognize. Now, this is one of the things that convinces me about Jesus' compassion. Jesus shows up in town. You got this a couple times in the Bible. And what do all the people do? They run to all the surrounding villages and they drag all the sick people down. Jesus is here! All the sick! Run around! Bring all your sick guys! It wasn't this. Well, Jesus is here. He's going to give us a sermon. He'll take our suffering away. And that's okay. Jesus didn't make a big deal out of it. You know, if you don't believe my doctrine, I'm not going to heal you. Is that what he said? You know, I'm thinking about this. I'm going, how can I be like this? So, there's these kids where I was at in the lowlands by the fishing village. And they come from a village called the Bajau people from Mindanao, where the Muslims are. And the whole tribe of people are like beggars. They don't work. They just travel around like gypsies and they, you know, basically beg for money. And they teach their kids to do that. So these little kids are coming up to me all the time, you know. And so I was eating at this fast food place that has chicken cooked on the fire. I liked it. It was like $2 for a nice piece of chicken and rice. And I take it outside and start eating. And the first time I met these guys, they're out there, and the kid, he's looking at my food. And I'm eating it, and I'm about half done. And I said, "You want some?" I slid the plate over, and he scarfed it up like a dog. Cleaned it down to the bones. I'm like, man, these guys are starving. So I said, "Come on, let's go inside." I go and bring them inside. They're all filthy and bare feet. Nobody wants them in there. I said, "Just pick whatever you want." You know, and they all got their chicken and we came out. They were so happy. So happy. So the next day I was there and they saw me. And they came running over. "Sam! Sam! Sam!" And pretty soon they started bringing their friends. And pretty soon every time I showed up, there was a mob of these kids. And I say, "Come on, you guys." I'd bring them in there and buy them all the chicken. Pretty soon the people that worked there are like, "Here's the guy again." He's buying all these kids chicken. You know what? I had more fun. I used to go to that restaurant just to look for those kids. Just to find them. I hope they're there today. One day they weren't there. I said, "Where's the kids?" They go, "We think they're at 7-Eleven today, begging over there." So I missed them. You know, I got these other kids where I was living in the slum area, and I drive my motorcycle to this intersection, and there's just like four or five kids are out there like begging for food in the traffic, and they're trying to clean somebody's window. They can't even reach the window. They're just really short. And so I went over there one day, and I said, "Hey, are you guys hungry?" And I went like this. They don't know English very good. And they go, "Yeah." I go, "Let's go to Jollibee." "Jollibee?" Jollibee's like McDonald's, only they have fried stuff. Junk fried chicken. "Jollibee, Jollibee, Jollibee." So we went over there and we had Jollibee. And then the next time we went over there and pretty soon there was like 15 of them. They just came out of the woodwork. "Jollibee, Jollibee, Jollibee." We went in there and I bought them Jollibee. You know, I had more fun buying those guys Jollibee than anything I did over there. So I started looking for them. And they found out where I lived. "You see him here? You see him here?" They always go away, quit bothering Sam. I say, no, it's time to go to Jollibee, you know. See, the point I'm making here is, you know, when you see a kid like that, you're moved. This kid is filthy. He's got nothing. His parents are teaching him nothing, teaching him to be a beggar. They don't have any, they're starving. It, like, moves your heart, right? And then you try to do something? Good works give us credibility. You know, I'll tell you what. There was an old preacher I used to go listen to on Colfax when they had a street ministry. And I remember this guy saying one time, I listened to him, I was a brand new Christian back in the 80s. And this guy said, "Today we're going to talk about this." He said, "I want you guys to find the most unlovable person you can find, the most needy, unlovable person you can find, and go and love them. That's what I want you to do today." And I'm like, wow. I never forgot that. I go, wow, that's amazing. That's what Jesus did to me. I was this unlovable, needy person, and he loved me. And I started thinking, I like this guy. I like how he thinks. And so, you know, that guy had credibility with me because I watched him and he did it. He would do that. And so good works give us credibility. You know, when I walk through the slums, and we have this school where we feed all these kids, and the school's right next to the slum. So that's I picked that school because it's in the worst part of the whole country. These miserable kids come in there, and they come in there, they haven't eaten, and we give them a good meal, right? It's kind of fun, right? You guys are involved in that too, right? So I go where they live, and they all tell me, don't go over there, it's too dangerous, right? I go, no, I like to go to the places where somebody tells me not to go. So I'm walking around in this neighborhood. It's like this crazy neighborhood, right? It's super crazy, right? And the kids, Sam, it's Sam! It's Sam! I go, what are they saying? They're all talking about the feeding at the school. They're not talking about my Bible picture. They don't care about my Bible teaching. They care about the food. That's okay, right? And so I'm like every time I go in there, it's like I love it. Like, well, I don't have anything to worry about. You think somebody's going to mug me in here with all these kids running around saying, Sam, Sam, Sam? Somebody cared about them. Somebody cared about them. Like Jesus cared about us, right? We go to the mothers. You know, I find these mothers that don't have a husband or something, and they have all these kids, and they can't make any money. And we buy them the groceries, and they start crying. They start crying. Somebody cared about me. You know, don't you want to be like that? That's what Jesus did, right? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I got this little girl, she's in where we first went to the Philippines, in a place called Dumaguete. It's like an hour's plane ride from Manila. And she's like fourth or fifth grade now. And when I first met her, she was in second grade. And I was out in front of the house, and it's like a straw mud. They're really poor people. They had like six kids. And I was talking to the sisters and the mother and finding out about their food, and this little girl comes out of the house, and she looks at me, and she looks like, who's this guy? And she runs back into the house, and her sister goes, oh, she's just real bashful. And so the next time I came back and I saw her, I said to her, are you a princess? And she goes, and she runs away, right? And then the next I saw her, she came out, and then she started like watching me, and pretty soon, after I brought them some food and some pineapples and stuff, whenever she saw me, she would say, Pastor Sam! Pastor Sam! Pastor Sam! Pastor Sam! Pastor Sam! Pastor Sam! And she got all the other kids doing it. And there's like a mob of kids, every time I pull up on my motorcycle, Pastor Sam! Pastor Sam! Pastor Sam! And the preacher there, he'd go, you guys are just obsessed, they're crazy. You know, they're like, my point is, you know, it wasn't that I taught them the Bible. It's not what it was. It was that I gave them some food and I cared about them. So this kid, you know, she got on Facebook, and she's like fifth grade or something now, and she texts me, and I was in Manila, and she goes, is that you, Pastor Sam? It's me. How you doing, Jasmine? And she says to me, Pastor Sam, I miss you so much. I wish you were here. And I was like, why does that kid miss me? Somebody cared about her. And the reason I'm saying this is, see, we don't have to be the guys that run around and convert everybody and make sure they believe our doctrine. We can just go love everybody. We can just go help people. And yeah, we give them the gospel and we talk about, you know, I always tell them, look, the reason I'm helping you is because Jesus helped me. And all this food, it's from God. God gives me the food, and I give it to you. It's not me. And so, Jesus left His glory. Well, Sam, if I happen to see one of these guys, I guess I will help them. Is that what Jesus did? Well, I guess if somebody comes across my path, I'll help them. He said He came to seek. He left His home. And He came down here, and He went walking around looking. He's looking for people. You know, sometimes I go down to Manila in the slum, and I walk around, and I just look for people. I look for the worst ones to find them, just so I can help them a little bit. You know, and they're really, you know, a forgotten And so I know St. Francis of Assisi, as he's called by the Roman Catholics, I like him. You know why I like him? He was rich, and he gave everything away to the poor people. And then he started helping the poor people. And he went to the Pope and said, well, you can't say like Peter did, silver and gold, I have none. You can't say that. He really hammered the Pope. Then he goes to the Sultan in the Islam, who is the equivalent of the ISIS leader, the thugs. And he gets beat up. He goes, I want to talk to the Sultan. He goes to the front line of the Crusades and preaches to this guy and tells this guy, you got the wrong God, you got the wrong book, you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I haven't done that. And so until I've done that, I have no reason to get down on the guy, right? But I like the guy. My point is, good works give us credibility. That guy has credibility with me. Jesus has credibility with me because he came from his comfortable home to help a worthless guy like me. He's got credibility with me. You know, you look at these people, you know, just pick your own people. I got this guidance counselor friend, her and her husband, she's a great Christian lady. We're counseling these fourth graders who say they're gay and they're wearing lipstick. And we're giving them a Bible study. And this kid gets kicked out of his house. He's 17 years old. This other kid, he's not gay. His father's a drug addict. He kicks him out of the house. He goes, I don't have any money for you anymore. Get out of my house and get your own food somewhere. This kid's wandering around. He's not a tough kid. He's a skinny kid. He's not tough. And so the counselor goes to her husband and they take this kid in. He goes, you can live with us. Now that has credibility with me. See? It's not talk anymore. And I got this other friend that takes these kids in off the street and he feeds them and lets them live there and he sleeps on the concrete with these kids and teaches them boxing, gave up his job. He had his doctorate degree, gave up his university job to work part-time so he could help these kids. That guy has credibility with me. You know, when you watch Dorian and Mandy every month, did you ever consider this? Dorian and Mandy, they have everybody over their house. Dorian studies all night, prepares the sermon, teaches the Bible, goes home, cooks the hamburger, puts it on the table. Mandy's running around fixing everything. Everybody comes in there, trashes the house out. You know how many people say thank you? Not very many. That has credibility with me. See, I watch for that stuff. You know, Phil and Susan are living out here in this comfortable place, nice house out here in the suburbs, and everything's comfortable, and they decide, we're going to sell our house, move to the inner city, buy these dumpy houses so we can help some people. That has credibility with me. Good works give us credibility. Ivan runs around, oh, you guys got a plumbing problem and you don't have any money? I'll fix it for free. That has credibility. Talk is cheap. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're always running around trying to get converts. Jesus said, you guys go over sea and land to make one convert, then you turn them into twice as much the son of hell as you. Everybody's trying to get converts. The Muslims, we're all trying to get people to come to our church and be our convert. So when you go up to this guy and you try to get him to be a convert to come to your church, he's like, this guy wants me to join his club so he can get another notch on his belt or something. But when you say, hey, you don't have to come to our church, I just want to buy you some food. What? You just want to help me? I just want to help you. I'll pay your rent. You can't have any money for the dentist? Okay, I'll pay your dental bill. You don't have to come to my church. See? That gives us credibility. What do you think needy people think of us when we study the Bible and we study and study, study the Bible, and we have our Bible studies and we get all of our doctrine just right, and we don't really help anybody? What do you think they think? What do they think? All right, let me say this. I got this friend. He's an American in the Philippines. His wife died. He's not a Christian. He's a Catholic guy. And he's got $2 million. He sold his house. He's got all his investments. And he's going around the world trying to find a wife, maybe. He's 68 years old. He's lonely. He's like, I hope that I will find somebody that I can be a good companion with. I'm like, well, what are you doing here? He goes, well, you know, they talk English. Maybe there's some girl here. He's like trying to figure it out. I said, look at me. You're 68. You might have sex for a couple more years, and then you're done, you know. And he's not in shape, and he got diabetes and stuff. I go, why don't you just take all your money and go around and spend the rest of your life helping people? You'll have more fun doing that. And he looks at me like, what? And I say, yeah. And so, you know, we got these kids that work in the hotel where I was at, and I'm always buying them food and stuff. And pretty soon he starts doing it. And you see, it's more fun to do this, isn't it? Now, my point is this, okay? That's not bad advice. Take your wealth and figure out how you can use it to be compassionate to the rest of the world until you die. We only got a few years, right? And we're done. So let's make it count with some bullets. Love your neighbor, Jesus said, as yourself. I got this new thing I'm trying. I'll run this one by you. I'm trying this. I'm not doing it all the way, but I'm trying. Whatever I do for me, I try to find somebody else and do it for them. The same thing. So if I have a nice meal in a nice restaurant, I try to find at least somebody else that day that I'm going to give them a nice meal. And then if I buy myself some fruit, you know, fruit is a luxury over there, I'm going to buy some bananas and some apples. Well, I'm going to find somebody else I can buy bananas and apples for. If I buy myself a pair of shoes, I'm going to find somebody else that I can buy a pair. So I can love my neighbor as myself. If I buy myself a new bed, I'm going to find somebody else that needs a new bed. Say, well, Sam, now what about your apartment? Or do I fail? I got a motorcycle that cost about $1,000. Well, do I buy somebody else a motorcycle? No. You know, that's why these guys that talk about Romans 7, like, you know, the things that I want to do, I can't do. The very thing that I hate, I keep doing. That can't be a Christian. You know that view? Those guys do not understand the law of God. Love your neighbor the same exact way that you love yourself. You bought yourself a motorcycle? Buy somebody else a motorcycle. Well, I would like to do that, but I can't do it. If I did that stuff, I would flat out go broke. Well, that's what it takes if you're going to do it. So in some sense, the thing I want to do, I can't do. And the thing that I hate about myself, I keep doing. I keep treating myself better than my neighbor. I keep doing that. Otherwise, I would treat everybody like me and I would be broke. I would be flat out like Jesus, have nothing. I can't do that. But I want to, but I can't. That's Romans 7. It isn't like, yeah, I want to quit watching pornography, but I can't quit sleeping with this guy's wife. It's not that, right? Anyway, what if we did spend all of our money? Let's just take a hypothetical. Now I'm broke. I spent all my money trying to be like Jesus. Is that so bad? That's not so bad, is it? You go up into heaven and the Lord goes, you spent all your money trying to be like me. You're not going to do that, right? What if we did this? You know, I'm talking about loving your neighbor as yourself, right? Having compassion. Having alleviating the pain of others. Being like Jesus, right? What if we went around asking people this? Hey, do you need anything? Do you need something in any way? I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus. I'm trying to help people. Is there anything you need? Well, yeah, I need. I got to go to the dentist. I don't have. Well, do you have any money? No. Okay. Well, I'll help you. What if everybody did that stuff? Can you imagine what the world would think of us? We would give them a picture of Jesus. You know, the Bible says, "Take care of the orphans and the widows." Remember that? Real religion, true religion, is to keep yourself from the world and to take care of the orphans and the widows. Now, granted, we don't have a lot of orphans around, but you know what we got? We have a lot of widows in this sense, women that can't make their ends meet because they're single mothers. You know, there's a lot of people that we can help that aren't like the starving kid on the sidewalk. So the reason I got those granola bars is this. This is the homework. You know, I learned this from a prostitute. I was walking down the street and she was doing her little flirting thing, and so I talked to her a little bit, and she goes, I go, well, you know, how often do you come out here? I told her. She goes, I come out here a couple times a month. And I go, well, do you have kids? And she goes, yeah, I got kids. I got no husband. I go, do you like doing this? She goes, no, I don't really like doing this. I go, well, you know, but she goes, I gotta get the money, and, you know, blah, blah, blah with her money, right? And I go, well, you know, here's a couple bucks for a hamburger, right? And I went to walk away, and she goes, hey, thanks for not rejecting me. Because, see, these people, like the guy with holding the sign, it's real easy for me to go, this guy needs to just get a job. I mean, anybody can get a job. And that's probably true. He probably needs to get a job, right? But you know what? I have found this to be true. When you give those guys a granola bar, you know what they? You would think they would say, is this all you're going to give me? No. Usually when I give them a granola bar, you know what they do? And you smile and say, here. And they're happy. We're playing this little game. I'm the guy who is the down-and-out guy that everybody's looking down on, and you're the guy who maybe will help me. And when you make me feel like I'm accepted, like I'm okay doing this, that really makes me feel like I'm not suffering so much. So my point is, the granola bar doesn't do anything, but you know what? They'll use the granola bar. You know why? Because maybe they're at night and they don't have anything in their sleeping bag, or maybe they're waiting in line for the food to open up, or maybe they're walking and they don't have anything, and they'll always pull that granola bar out and eat it. So you are helping them, even though it's a dumb little 25-cent thing. But the reason I'm saying this is, you know what? We got to be connected. It's easy to become hard-hearted. I see people, and they walk right by the kid on the sidewalk who's 9 years old with nothing, dirty, no shoes, and they just, dozens and dozens of people walking by like it's nothing. That's a hard heart. So I want to save myself from having a hard heart. I don't want to have that, because I can have that too. But these guys are always asking for money. I'm sick of them. I just want to go to the train and get, I don't, it's easy to do that, right? So how do you get yourself out of that? You do this. When you see the needy guy, you go, stop a minute, park the car, I'm going to walk over to the other side of the street, I'm going to give this guy the granola bar for my own good, just so I'm not a hard-hearted idiot anymore. Right? So my point is, the homework is, go and find the most needy person you can find and love them. I mean, think about it. The worst one you know. You thinking? The most ugliest, selfish. Most of the kids we feed, they don't say thank you. They don't say thank you at all. Find the guy who never says thank you and you're helping him. Help that guy. That's the homework. Be like Jesus was to you. Spend time contemplating him and being fascinated. Go over the Gospels. Pray, Lord, show me stuff. I want to be fascinated by you. I want to be about that. You got it? That's the homework. Father, we thank you for everyone listening to me today. Help us, Lord. Even after we're regenerated, Lord, we have selfishness in us still. Keep us from being selfish. Help us. Make us like Jesus. Make us full of compassion, looking at the hurting people and wanting to alleviate their pain. Make us like him, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.